Turning in our Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I want to read just the first 9 verses of the chapter together this evening. Numbers 21 and the verse 1. The Word of God says in Numbers 21 and verse 1, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 9, and we know God will bless again his word to our hearts this evening. Now, in the great allegory which was written by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, he tells the story of a man called Christian. Christian has been told, he's been met, he lives in the city of destruction, and he has been met by a man called Evangelist, and he's been told that he needs to follow the straight path in order to reach heaven, in order that his burden would be lifted, that he would lose his burden. He needs to go to the cross. And as you read Pilgrim's Progress and as you read the book, you find there that on times on his way to the cross, on his way to heaven, Christian missed the path. He was told to take the straight path, the path that was laid out in front of him, but many times he missed the path. For example, just after he started his journey, you read that he fell into the slough of despondency. And the reason that happened was because if he had followed the path, they would have taken him to stepping stones that brought him over the slough. But once he saw it, he missed the stepping stones and he fell into the slough of despondency. On another occasion, he was distracted by a man called Worldly Wise Man, who tells him that in order to get rid of his burden, he has to follow all the commandments. And the commandments are found by going and talking to a man in the town of Morality, and the man there is called Mr. Legality. And Mr. Legality tells Christian, you need to follow all the commandments that are on Legality Hill, man-made commandments as well as the Ten Commandments. And this is the only way you're going to lose your burden. And in order to try and lose his burden, Christian goes off the path and goes to the village of Morality. Then on another occasion, when the path becomes quite difficult as he's on his journey, he looks over the wall, and as he looks over the wall, he sees that it's quite smooth and pleasant on the other side of the wall, and he climbs over the wall into Bypath Meadow. And it's not very long after he climbs over the wall that he's taken captive by the giant of despair, and he's held captive for some time in the castle of despair. It's just an allegory. It tells a story. But it tells a story about all of us. Because we're all prone at times to want to go our own way and to want to do our own things, even when we have very clear instruction. The book of Numbers, as we read this book, it gives us detail regarding the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. They've departed from their long captivity in the land of Egypt. God has brought them out. He's brought them through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They've seen the mighty hand of God at work even before they've come out of Egypt. They've seen the plagues. They have seen the Red Sea being opened, but because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of dependence upon the Lord, they have been condemned to wander for 40 years in the wilderness rather than to be brought right to the land which God had promised them. And the passage that we have read this evening in Numbers chapter 21 comes towards the end of the 40-year journey. We know that because in the previous chapter, chapter 20 and verse 29, it tells us when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. You might say, well, how does that tell us they were at the end of the journey? Well, you come forward to Numbers 33 and verse 38. And Numbers 33, verse 38, there's a detailed list of the places that they journeyed through. And it says there that Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt in the first day of the fifth month. So whenever they come here to this account that we have read, 40 years have come and gone. The vast majority of the people who left Egypt and came out into the wilderness journey have died in the wilderness. The vast majority of those who are now gathered in the wilderness and who are coming towards the borders of the promised land have experienced no life outside the wilderness. And as they're journeying, they're diverted on their journey by a king, the king of Edom. He refuses to give them safe passage through his land. And so we come to chapter 21 and verse 4. It says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, to go round the land of Edom. They weren't going to go through it. They had to go round it. They have a slightly longer journey now. And we see here that as we look at what these people, how they respond to this challenge that comes in their path, how it comes at a time of difficulty, they're being led by Moses, they're coming towards the promised land, and yet after 40 years, they're beginning to complain. And why are they complaining? It tells us they become discouraged at the end of verse 4. Because of the way. Because of the way. The journey's just got a little bit more difficult. They're having to go a slightly different way from what they expected. God hasn't long delivered them from the Canaanite armies, as we read in verse 3. And almost straight away after they've seen God work in power and in mercy and in might, straight away they're grieving again. It seems as though they're never going to learn. It stirs up the anger of God. It tells us in verse 5 that the people spake against God and against Moses. Let's look at how God responds to them. There's two things that we notice in our chapter this evening. The first thing about rebellion against God is that rebellion will be judged. Look at verse 4 down to verse 6. The people were much discouraged. The people spake against Moses. And it tells us then in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. This was a people who haven't learned from the lessons of the past. A people who have been on this journey and have been traveling in the wilderness experience. And as they've journeyed along day after day after day, God has met their needs. God has provided for them in a miraculous way. He sent them manna from heaven to feed them. He sent quails into the camp so that they would have meat. He has provided water miraculously for them. They've been preserved on their journey by the hand of God. They've just been delivered from an enemy. An enemy who thought they were easy pickings. And yet God delivered them. Why? Well, we've been looking at the life of Joshua on Sunday mornings. God delivered them because he promised to bring them into the land. And God was going to bring them into the land. And yet because of this diversion from their path, they immediately begin to complain. Now, there's an interesting factor here. In the sense that while they complained against Moses, that wasn't the big issue here, although it was bad enough. They complained against God. God had sent Moses to lead them out of captivity, to lead them from Egypt into the promised land, but their rebellion was against God himself. They said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness?" They're saying that to God. Why have you brought us out of Egypt so that we're going to die in this wilderness? They're not listening to the promises of God. They're not listening to the word of God. They're rebelling against the God of heaven. Why are they rebelling? Because of the way. They're rebelling because they wanted to go a certain way. They wanted to go their way. But they weren't able to do that. Weren't allowed to do that. Because they had to go God's way. So they complain about God's way. And they complain about God's provision for them. We can sum this all up in just a few words. They wanted their own way. And ultimately what that is rebellion against God. It's sin. Sin is their problem. A.W. Tozer says the essence of sin is rebellion against divine authority. And that's what we see here. God has brought this people out of captivity. He's brought them out of captivity to bring them into freedom. And they complain about the way that he's bringing them. That's the truth today in the gospel. I want you to think about the gospel. People want to be delivered from hell. I would say there's not one person who wants to go to hell. They understand what hell is, that hell's that place of eternal separation from a holy God, eternal judgment, the wrath of God poured out upon individuals eternally because of their sin and separation from God. Nobody wants to go to hell. But people don't want to go to heaven God's way. They want to go to heaven their way. And yet God's way is the way of submission to his authority through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave them an answer to their rebellion in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 6. It says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. What's that? That's the judgment of God upon rebellious people. That's the judgment of God. That's what it's a picture of here. It's a reminder of the curse of sin upon mankind. The serpent, remember, was the form that the devil had taken to deceive Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The serpent was the deceiver. And here we see that God has sent into their midst fiery serpents as judgment because of their rebellion, because of their sin. The judgment was death because of the curse. And that's what sin brings to mankind. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. You see, God is a holy God. God is a God who will not ignore sin, who will not brush sin under the carpet. God is a God who has to deal with sin. He has to punish sin. And here we have a picture of God's judgment upon sin because they have rebelled, because they don't want God's way. They want their own way. And God says, this is what rebellion brings you. Brings judgment. My friend, tonight, as you're sitting in this meeting, or maybe you're tuned in online, or maybe someone will listen to this in the future, without Christ, here's the fact. You're in rebellion to God. You're in rebellion against God. Just as much as the children of Israel rebelled against God and God sent these fiery serpents into their midst, so tonight you are a rebel against the holy God. You might not think that's the case even though you're sitting in a gospel meeting. You might not think that you're a rebel. You might think, but I know the truth of the gospel. And I know about Jesus. And I believe that Jesus lived. And I believe that he went to a cross. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus lived. It's not enough to know that Jesus went to the cross. You have to come and confess your sin to him. You have to come believing. You can know all there is to know. You can have a head knowledge of Scripture. But if you reject the way of salvation, and if you want your own way, and if you continue in your sin and your rebellion, make no mistake about it, God will judge you. And he will judge you with a holy justice. because he's a holy God. And when that happens, it will be too late. Too late. Because sin brings judgment. It brings eternal damnation in the place the Bible calls the lake of fire. Friend, tonight, rebellion will be judged. Praise God, whenever we read this passage of Scripture, we can see that it doesn't stop there. Because while rebellion will be judged, rescue is provided. Look what it says in verse 7 and verse 8. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." There's confession. "For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." So we can see here that there's a rescue provided. In this verse, we find that picture of repentance, that picture of acknowledgement of their sin. They knew that their sin separated them from God. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." Not only do we see repentance, but we see the remedy. It's important to understand what's happening here. In the wider picture, we have this whole picture of how the people rebelled. So they rebelled against the holy God. And God punished because of their rebellion. And the people repented. And God was gracious towards them. God was long-suffering towards them. What we see here in this account in Numbers 21, verses 7 and 8, is a picture of the mercy of a holy God. Now, this was a cycle for the children of Israel. They had been going through this cycle in the wilderness journey. Time and time again, they rebelled against God. And then they came back, and they acknowledged that they had sinned, and they acknowledged that they had failed, and they came back and they repented to the Lord. And every time they repented, we see the long-suffering nature of a holy, just, and merciful God. He was merciful towards them. But here's the fact. Repentance is necessary. Without repentance, there's no salvation. Sin must be repented of. You see, it's not the case that we can come to God and we can accept that what Jesus has done, and then we can just say, "But you know what? It's not going to make one change in my life. I'm just going to continue on exactly the way I was before. I'm going to live like the devil I lived like before. And I came and I made a decision and that's it." That's not how it works. Repentance is about turning from our sin. They have come and they have confessed their sin. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." Notice that Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord steps in. The Lord provides the remedy. It's not Moses who's provided the remedy, it's the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And this fiery serpent, made out of brass, it was set up in the camp, it was put on a pole, and it was elevated to such a height that no matter where in the camp. Now think about how high this must have been. Because you're talking about millions of people here. You're talking about a vast camp. And the serpents have come into the camp. And if anyone is bitten, no matter where they are in the camp, they can turn and they can cast their eyes and they can see the serpent upon the pole. And they can look upon that serpent believing that if they look towards it by faith, God will heal them. God didn't step in and just remove the serpents that were there. He could have done that. He's all powerful, as we thought about this morning. But if God had just said, "Right, they've repented now, so let's just take the serpents out of the camp," they wouldn't have learned their lesson. There would have been no faith involved in their deliverance in that case. They would have learned nothing about trusting in the Lord. They had to actively look. They had to look at what God had provided. They had to believe in what God had said. They had to do what God had done. They had to come God's way. If they were bitten and didn't look, they ignored the remedy. They thought that they would try and manage the pain It's likely some of the men maybe would have tried to do that without seeking any medical intervention. We're a bit prone to doing that, aren't we? But maybe some would have thought to themselves, I can manage the pain here. I can stick this out. It's all right. I don't need to take any medication. It's not a laughing matter, though, because they died. If they rejected God's way, they died. And it was as simple as that. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And we see the parallel here. John chapter 3, as John records it. Verse 14. It's Jesus who's speaking here. He's speaking to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, has come to him by night. And he's come and he said, he's asked Jesus, he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus tells him that you must be born again. But it's further on down, as Nicodemus is asking questions, he says, how can these things be? And Jesus says in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel, or art thou the master in Israel? And knowest not these things. And where does Jesus take him to? Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We see the parallel with the cross, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ makes that comparison for us. He's taken it himself. He's taken this very account in Numbers 21, and he has said, as the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about that time still to come, at that point in time when he would be taken captive and he would be beaten and he would go through all the suffering that he would go through in Pilate's hall, and even on the road as he went up to Calvary. And then as he got there upon that cross, as he got there to the top of that hill after carrying the cross, there they nailed him to the cross. He took the sins of the world upon himself. He took your sin and my sin upon himself. And there in those dark hours, in those three dark hours that we can't explain, as the Father poured out his wrath for the sins of the world upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ made the way of salvation open for guilty sinners. That's what he did. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ became the curse for us. Christ took our curse upon himself. Christ was made sin for us. And that's why we have this picture of the serpent. The serpent was cursed, remember. And here we have it upon a pole. And it's representative of the way of salvation, because as Christ hung upon that cross, he took the curse for us, for me. Praise his name. For you tonight. Do you know him as your Savior? He's the rescue. He's the remedy. But what did Jesus say? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to look to him. You have to turn to him. Notice what it tells us here in Numbers 21 and verse 9. If a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What does that verse tell us? It speaks to us about the scope of God's salvation. Because it says, if the serpent had bitten any man, it was available to all. Anyone who was bitten. Anyone who will look and live. It's not the case that the serpent was only provided for some of the people. It's not the case that there were certain people from each tribe, or certain tribes, or those within a certain range. Everyone could see. And everyone had the opportunity to look and to live. The serpent was raised up for all the people. and the responsibility lay upon the individual who required that remedy to look. And that's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world. And 1 John 2 and 2 says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For those who will believe, for those who will come and call upon him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died so that you might live, so that I might live. And do you see whatever it is that's holding you back? And it doesn't matter what it is. And it doesn't matter how much of a grip it has upon you. It doesn't matter how much you want to hold on to it. Doesn't matter the thoughts that are going through your mind. There's nothing that is worth holding on to that will stop you from being saved. Not one thing in this world is worth holding on to, because everything is passing. It's all temporary. It comes and it goes. Passes through your hand like sand. There's nothing that's worth holding on to. There's nothing that's worth an eternity in hell. And there's a way of salvation. You just simply have to look and live. Look upon him. Look to him. Don't delay any longer. Don't let your pride hold you back. Don't let your sin hold you back. Don't let people hold you back. Come to Jesus. Who knows, but this could be the last time you hear the gospel. Who knows, but you might never have another opportunity. It could be that eternity beckons for you this week. Why would you reject Christ? Look and live. Look to Jesus now and live.